Well, it's been well over a year since we began this evening series of Trust in the Lord. And my initial goal was that we would do that last year and then do something else this coming year. And for a number of reasons, one being feedback from you, another one just being my own joy in selecting different passages of Scripture that encourage us to trust the Lord. And also continuing to talk to my brothers and sisters in Christ who struggle, who typically are not necessarily struggling with not that they lack knowledge, but that they struggle, we all struggle at times, to really practically use the knowledge that we have to trust in the Lord in difficult times. And so because of that, we're continuing this series, and we'll go on for at least a few more messages after this, and just praying how the Lord would have us to go in these evening services. I want to begin tonight at the risk of stating the obvious, that there are many things in life that I don't understand. I mean, I just don't get it, okay? I think, for example, you know I like sports, so I'll use a sporting example. I think about all of the attention that Kobe Bryant has received now that he's retired from the NBA, from the LA Lakers at age 37. This last year, he led the Lakers to a wonderful record of 15-65. Okay? That's a pretty bad record. And yet people were so excited about his retirement that they were willing to pay, are you ready for this, to sit in a good seat up close, this highest price I found for a seat, last game of Kobe's career, one seat, $27,500. Okay? I told you I don't get it, all right? Nosebleed seats, meaning seats that are so high up you could barely even see the basketball. We're going for $700 each. And the thing, and I, this is an example. This is a current event example. Please don't think I'm embracing him or even holding him up as a role model. I promise you I'm not. Okay? But I found it even more interesting than that, that after his last game, this was in the news today. It actually came out that on eBay, somebody was selling a bag of air from the final game. And allegedly, someone took a little Ziploc bag, I doubt if it's true, and opened it up during the game and then closed it so it actually contained air from Kobe's final game. And the bidding went as high as $12,700 based on 82 bids. And this was all over the news, and then eBay, once they found out what was going on, they immediately pulled it, okay? Because they thought, hey, people are mocking what we're doing. You say, would they have paid? You know, I don't know, okay? I'm just making the point, there's a lot of things that I don't understand. And frankly, when it's something like this, not only do I not understand, I don't care either, okay? But there are some things that we care deeply about that we don't understand, right? For example, why is it that life is sometimes so disappointing? Why is it that at times we maybe even feel that God has disappointed us? And as followers of Jesus Christ, as people who believe the gospel, we open up the scriptures and we read what God has revealed to us. And we come to certain conclusions about how God's going to treat us. And yet those expectations don't always come to pass. The title of the message tonight is Trust When Tempted to Doubt. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you in your wisdom have given us a scripture that is so true to life. And that it does contain accounts of many of your faithful servants who follow you in ways that are just absolutely incredible and awesome and faith-inspiring and encouraging. And yet we thank you that the Bible is also true to the struggles of life, and that we have recorded for us, as you would have it, accounts of great men of faith who struggle in ways that we can relate to and that we understand. And so we pray tonight as we talk about believers doubting that you would encourage us all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Title of the message is again, Trust in Times of Doubt. I hope you're open to Matthew chapter 11. And here we are beginning with this account of John the Baptist, beginning in verse 2. Now it says, Now when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, to Jesus, Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? I want to begin with a very simple point tonight. What's that? True believers may doubt. It's a reality. Here we are, and what do we see? We see the life of John the Baptist, and he's a follower of Jesus Christ. He believes the gospel. There's no doubt in our minds of that. John believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He knew that. He proclaimed it. He preached it. In fact, just to make sure that we're clear on this, let's review a couple of passages together, right? For example, what do we read in John chapter 1, verses 26 through 28? This is John the Baptist speaking. I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. That's John 1, 26 through 28. Now notice what comes next in verse 29. The next day, he, that's John, saw Jesus coming to him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Who is it? Right there. It's Jesus. John believed. John knew who Jesus was. And if we continued to read through John chapter 1, we'd find out just a few verses later in verse 35. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples and looked at Jesus as he walked and said, Behold the Lamb of God. So here's John the Baptist. He knows Jesus. He knows that Jesus is the Messiah. He believes, we would say. And yet, notice what the text says here in John chapter 11, verse 2. Now, while in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent words by his disciples, verse 3, and said to him, Are you the expected one? Literally, are you the coming one? That's a messianic title. John is saying, go ask Jesus, are you really the Messiah? The expected one. Everybody would have known that phrase, right? We know that in Psalm 118, verse 26, right? The psalmist said, Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. So there's a coming one. And how do we know that that referred to Jesus Christ? Well, you remember what happened when Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem. Mark records for us, chapter 11, verse 9. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And here are the people at that time applying Psalm 118, verse 26, to a coming Messiah. They understood that verse referred to Jesus. And so here is John the Baptist, and he believes that Jesus is the Messiah. And yet, notice what he says. Verse 3, are you the expected one? Now, why in the world does somebody who believes doubt? Why would John the Baptist stand up and say, That's the Messiah? Hey, would you guys go and ask Jesus, are you really the Messiah? There's a reason. And the reason is in the Scriptures. Notice, please, again, we might have gone through it quickly and you didn't even pick it up, and it's easy just to go over it. Look at verse 2. Now when John, while imprisoned, let's just pause there. Where is John? He's in prison. John is the one who faithfully pointed people to Jesus Christ. He's imprisoned. And for all he knows, he's going to die. And you know how the story ends. And here is John thinking, I'm pointing people to Christ. He's the Messiah. He's God. He can do anything. If he can save people from their sin, if he can inaugurate a new kingdom, how come he can't get me out of jail? And sometimes life is like that. Lord, I believe. I've helped other people believe. I've pointed people to you. Lord, what's going on? Why am I still here in jail? There's something else I think going on. Notice, please, verse 2. It says, when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ. Interesting. Heard of the works of Christ. John doesn't understand why he's still in prison. John doesn't understand what Jesus is doing. You say, help me out with that. Okay. We won't turn there because of time, but if we were to read Luke's parallel account, we would find out that in the order of events, there is something that happened right before this event. You say, what was it? Jesus is healing people. You say, what kind of people? People like the servant of the centurion. Here is a Gentile centurion. These are people that aren't even Jewish. They don't even believe as a group in Christ. And then here they come to Jesus and say, hey, can you help me out? My servant is dying. And Jesus heals them. Jesus is reaching out to people, healing people, teaching people, loving people. And John is thinking, man alive, what's going on? This is not what I thought. You say, what would John have been thinking? Let's let John answer that question for us. The scripture records in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, this is what John preached. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he, the coming Messiah, Jesus, who is coming after me, is mightier than I. And I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will, here it comes, baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus is going to come with the ministry of fire. Let's keep going. Matthew chapter 3, verse 12 records. His winnowing fork is in his hand, right? To separate the wheat from the chaff. And he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. And he will gather his wheat into the barn. Those are believers. Those are people like John. See, true believers, we're supposed to be safe in the barn. How about the unbelievers? They will be burned up with chaff like fire. With unquenchable fire. That's John's message. That's what John preached. And here is John, a true believer in Jesus Christ. And he's not feeling like I'm in the barn and everything's good. He's feeling like I'm in jail and Lord, did you forget me? And I've preached that you're coming and there will be judgment and I'm looking around and Gentiles are listening to you and you're healing them and you're teaching people and I'm not sensing a whole lot of fire going on. And so what does he do? He doubts. Jesus is doing things that John just doesn't understand. You say, what's our first point tonight? It's very simple. True believers may doubt. You say, Greg, is it an oxymoron to talk about a doubting believer? You know, maybe grammatically, yes, but practically, no. If you get nothing out of this message except one thing, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ who struggles with doubt, you are in good company. Because what you struggle with is seen right here in the life of one of the greatest men that ever walked the face of the earth, John the Baptist. If you remember nothing other than that, John the Baptist struggled with doubt. You say, okay, Greg, I know of people that make professions of faith and they doubt and they just completely walk away. So certainly some people doubt and reject the gospel. That's true, which means they were never true believers in the first place. He said, so what does John do? Oh, John does what true believers always do. Even when we don't understand what God's doing. Even when we don't understand what's taking place in our life. Even when we don't have answers to very hard questions. Even though we doubt. What do? We do what John did. We go to Jesus. John is doubting what Jesus is doing. And what does he say? Would you guys go to Jesus? Because even though I don't understand what's going on, you still got to go to Jesus. And he's always where we go when we doubt. He's the only one to whom we can go when we doubt. And so what does John do? John does what all of us must do when we doubt. We go to Jesus. And what do we find? We find our second point tonight, that Jesus provides answers for believers who doubt. And this is so helpful and encouraging for me. Let me start with the negative, what Jesus didn't do. He doesn't rebuke John for questioning. Jesus doesn't say, John, I mean you, out of all the people who could doubt, you? He doesn't make him feel bad. He doesn't throw him under the bus, as we would say. He doesn't get angry at John. He doesn't scream at John. You know what else is interesting? He doesn't say, John, come on, man, just believe. He doesn't say that. You say, what does Jesus do? Well, what he doesn't do is he doesn't rebuke John for doubting. But what he does is incredibly instructive to me. I hope it'll be encouraging to all of us. He provides John with evidence. Notice verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, the ones John had sent, go and report to John what you hear and see. John has questions. Would you please give him answers? Give him the evidence. Here's the evidence. Verse 5. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. What does Jesus say? Jesus is reminding John of what the Scripture says. Jesus is reminding John, this is what I have done. And Jesus knows that John knows the Scriptures. What do the Scriptures teach us? Well, we have passages like Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. There's coming a time when the Messiah would come, and then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. There are passages of Scripture like this in Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is making the point to John. If you need evidence, here's evidence. This is what I have done. And this is what the Old Testament says Messiah will do. John, look at the evidence and believe. This is what Jesus does to John. You say, okay, he gives him the evidence, but where does he encourage him to believe? That's in verse 6. Notice verse 6, please. After Jesus gives John the evidence, he says in verse 6, and blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Blessed is he, literally, who does not stumble over me. Blessed is he who is able to say, Jesus, I believe in you. Now, there's a whole lot of things I just don't get. Here I am, and I'm supposed to be like preparing and going ahead of you, and preparing the way, and encouraging people to repent. That's not very possible in prison. And here I am, and I preached that you were going to come with fire, and there was going to be, boom, judgment everywhere. And here you are walking around being like super nice and healing people and teaching people. I don't get what you're doing. And Jesus says, I know. But I'm answering your questions biblically. I'm providing you with the evidence. John, don't stumble. John, don't be offended. You have questions. I've given you evidence. Now, would you believe? Which is how all of us should deal with questions. Now, I've been teaching for right on this coming year, I believe will be year number 30. And so, I'm not suggesting that this happens every day, certainly not even every week. But over 30 years of teaching college-age young people at a Christian university, I've had more than a few people come up to me and, hey, Dr. Mazak, can we talk? And, you know, kind of lower their voice and a little bit maybe embarrassed perhaps. And, you know, I just have some really questions. And, you know, sometimes if it's a guy, do you mind if we shut the door? And, yeah, what's up? I really am struggling with if the Bible's really true. I'm really doubting if Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. I'm really doubting what I've believed all my life. Can you help me? And you say, what do you say? I say, don't doubt, believe. Be warm and filled. No. I don't say, oh, there's obviously sin in your life. No. I simply say, I'm glad you came to me. You're always welcome to come and ask me questions. Let's talk about it. And I ask them questions. What specifically are you struggling with? When did you begin struggling with that? What kind of thoughts have you been dealing with? Let's talk about it. And then as they enunciate and help me to understand, and that's what I'm doing. I'm just trying to understand people. What does it say in Proverbs, right? A fool hath no delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. A verse that frequently I review. If I don't try to understand other people, Proverbs says I'm a fool. If somebody starts to say I'm doubting something and I just blow them away and just, here you go, get out of here, there's the answer. Bible says I'm a fool. I want to try to understand that person's struggle. I want to try to walk in their shoes a little bit. And I say, okay. So now I have a handle a little bit, at least, on where you're coming from. And then I pray that God will help me to gently open up the scriptures and answer the questions. I don't rebuke. I don't put down. I don't try to make anyone feel bad. That accomplishes nothing. My goal is to follow the example of our wonderful Savior. When people doubt, and moms and dads, can I encourage you to take that tact with your children, right? You know, when one of your children, you know, mommy, daddy is, how do we know Jesus loves me? Or how do we know that, you know, whatever, the Bible's true? That you'd be willing to, guys, turn off the game, set aside some time, and say, can we talk about it? Now, I have to be honest, that's not always demanded. I don't want to embarrass my girls at all, but I remember once upon a time this was taking place. They were having severe doctrinal doubts, always right at bedtime. Only when they didn't want to go to bed, right? Daddy, do I have to go to bed? Yeah, do I have to go to bed right now? Yeah. How do I know the Bible's true? Well, sleep on it, okay? Like, go to bed, and we'll talk about it another time. And they're like, oh, man, he figured it out, okay? So obviously, with wisdom. But if one of your children, you know what? Can I, to those of us that are married, if your spouse one day would say to you, honey, I'm just being honest, there's some doubts going on, that we would just, with a loving heart, say, I understand. And if you would remember maybe this message, honey, based on the scriptures, you're in good company. John doubted. Jesus gave answers. Maybe together we could figure out some answers. That's what Jesus did. Jesus provided answers for believers who doubt. That's the example that we want to follow. You know what's interesting? We maybe would expect this account to end right here. John doubts. Jesus says, you know what, John? I'm not going to yell at you. I'm not mad at you. I'm just going to give you information. And then here's the encouragement, verse 6. And blessed is he who doesn't stumble or take offense. I think that'd be a great place to end it. And if I'm keeping track, if I'm writing a gospel account, I'm thinking, praise the Lord. John doubts. Jesus gives answers. We're good. To me, I think it's absolutely wonderful that the story doesn't end there. Not only does Jesus provide answers for believers who doubt, I just love this third point we see in the text. Jesus is compassionate to believers who doubt. Right after John the Baptist doubts, I read verse 7. As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. So what does Jesus say? Hey, believe in me. Don't be like John. Don't be one of those guys who goes out and preaches the gospel and then the next thing you know, he doesn't even believe it. Don't be a John. That's not what Jesus says. Notice what he says. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? No way. Jesus says, if you think that John is somebody who vacillates, somebody who's like a reed, like just a plant with no backbone, and the wind blows, it goes this way, and the wind blows that way, is that what you think of John? Well, let me tell you something. You are wrong. That's not John. John is not a vacillating person. Notice verse 8. But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. You say, what does that mean? Jesus is saying, what do you think of John? You think because he doubted he's weak? You think he's the kind of guy who walks around in a suit every day? Now I got to be careful because I walk around in a suit every day, you know? So I'm going to like insult my manliness, all right? Let me see if I can make this practical. Let's say there's two guys walking down the street. One's a guy like me, wears a tie every day. Another guy dresses like a construction worker. The other guy has big calluses on his hands. You know, not so many on mine. The other guy, you know, he lifts whatever, cement blocks all day long. He works on diesel trucks all day. Okay? And I don't do that. And the two of us meet. And that guy looks at a guy like me and says, I think I can beat you up. He's right. Okay? See, that guy's John. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, do you think that John is one of these suit and tie guys that couldn't beat up anyone? Don't think that. He is not a weak man. That's what's going on in the passage. Now, again, I want to be careful. That doesn't mean it's wrong to wear a tie. But this is just the point that Jesus is bringing up. John is not a vacillator. John is not a weak man. You say, what is John? Oh, Jesus not only would not condemn him, but Jesus commended John. He is a true prophet of Jesus Christ. And all the way from verse 9 to verse 15. Look how long that is. This whole passage is Jesus saying, John is a true prophet. And maybe he doubts, and I get it, but this guy is a true prophet. He's a great man. And Jesus wants us to understand that, which of course encourages us when we realize that even great people doubt. Notice what John says in verse 9. what Jesus says, excuse me, about John in verse 9. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. What is Jesus saying? John is not only a prophet, he's a true prophet. In fact, notice verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, which is everybody, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. You say, but he just doubted. Great people doubt. Great people doubt. Not a person born of women greater than John the Baptist. Now, the second half of verse 11 might be just a little bit confusing. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. You say, what's that all about? Okay, just think about it maybe this way. You say, what was John doing? He was ministering the gospel in the Old Testament era. You say, what do you mean by that? Jesus had not yet died on a cross and then come out of the tomb alive and ascended into heaven. In the Old Testament era, I'm not suggesting they got saved in a different way. Salvation is always through faith in Messiah. But in the Old Testament, it was always believe in a coming Messiah. One day Messiah will come. One day Messiah will come. And what happened? Jesus came and Jesus died and Jesus rose from the dead. We are part of the new covenant era. We don't look forward to a coming Messiah. We look back to a Messiah who already came. You say, what covenant's better, new or old? New. And so what is Jesus saying there? He's making the point, verse 11, that even the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven, on the other side of the cross, we could say, is greater than he. You say, okay, if John's such a great guy, what's he doing in jail? Verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And violent men take it by force. And it's always that way. There is spiritual warfare going on. What did people do to Jesus? They put him on a cross. We shouldn't expect when things go from our perspective very badly, even in violent ways. Jesus is saying it's always been that way. It's with that way with John. Don't be surprised. Verse 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, verse 14, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And what does Jesus spend this very lengthy passage, we went through it quickly, from verse 7 to 15, mentioning that John's a great man. You say, what do we see? We see the compassion of Jesus Christ. We see the heart of Jesus Christ. We see a Christ who is not willing to look at a man when he's down and in jail. And life's kind of falling apart around him. And he's thinking, you know, maybe even what I was preaching, at least time-wise, it doesn't seem to have been correct. I don't get it. Is he really the expected one or should we look for someone else? Jesus takes a man like John and he says he's still a great man. Which brings all believers who may at times doubt incredibly great comfort. And that's our summary for tonight. Number one, true believers may doubt. Don't allow Satan to try to deceive you into thinking because at times when life gets hard, you doubt that maybe you're not a true believer. John the Baptist was more than a true believer. At that point in time, Jesus said, there's no man greater. That's pretty good company. True believers may doubt. You say, what do we do? Well, let's hit the negative. Let's not condemn those who doubt. Let's not put people down who doubt. Let's not make people feel embarrassed that, wow, I kind of wanted to talk to somebody, but I was afraid what they would think. Can I say to you, as one of the elders of Trinity, if you have serious doubts in your faith, I would be glad to talk with you. And you say, and what would you think of me? I think maybe you're like John the Baptist. How about that? And I would pray that maybe somehow, some way, God could help me help you. How? By compassionately providing biblical answers for those who doubt. This is what we see in the life of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not condemning people who doubt, but compassionately providing biblical answers for those who doubt. I close with the picture that we used in this morning's sermon. Oh, and number four. Encourage those who know Christ to trust Christ, even when they don't understand. Okay. I close this evening with the picture that I used this morning for a different reason. But you remember this picture that I showed this morning of Hudson Taylor, this great Christian missionary who goes to China and is so incredibly burdened that people would hear this glorious gospel and come to faith in Christ. We hold him up as a hero, and he is a hero. And we thank God for how the Lord used him. And China has never been the same. Let me talk a little bit more about what happened in China. And I'm not a great history guy, but some of us are familiar with what we call, or what is called, the Boxer Rebellion. In China, through the influence of Hudson Taylor and many others, the gospel was going forth and people were becoming believers in Jesus Christ. And then what happened? In June of 1900, the empress in some of the provinces there began what we would know as the Boxer Rebellion. Technically, the Boxers were known as the Society of Righteous and Harmonious Fists. Okay? Fists. And they hated Westerners. And they wanted to rid China of the foreign devils of the Western influence. So they began to kill missionaries. And they even began to kill their own people who embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thousands of Chinese Christians that were nicknamed secondary devils were martyred. And some put the estimate of the number that were put to death in the Boxer Rebellion at 20,000 Christians being killed. Well, at this time, Hudson Taylor actually was elderly. He was near the end of his life. And so those who loved him greatly knew that he couldn't stand to hear about this. And so they protected him. And word was among the people who were close to him, whatever you say, don't talk about all of the Christians being put to death. It would just discourage him too greatly. But something this big, you can't keep it a secret. And so eventually word got to Hudson Taylor that in the province that he initially was in, 34 Protestant missionaries and 12 Catholics were beheaded right in front of the governor with the governor's blessing. In the Beijing area, 15 of the missionaries that Taylor personally knew were killed. And that two single women were actually murdered while they were kneeling in prayer. During this uprising, the China Inland Mission lost a total of 58 missionaries, 21 children as well. And when Taylor heard of all of this, the frail, ill, elderly man, close to death, resting in Switzerland, said this, and I close with this, having heard of all of this death, I cannot read. I cannot think. I cannot even pray. But I can trust. Period. Amen. But I can trust. Let's pray.